Brothers and sisters, our study of the Word of God leads us to Matthew chapter 5. As we continue here, our study on the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached. Of course, the preacher is the greatest preacher who ever preached, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so our focus this morning is on verses number 13 through 16. God's word says, you are the light or you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be salt or seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket or a bushel, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. May God bless the reading of his word and the study of his word in our midst today. Dearly beloved, I have hinted already this morning that we live in a world that's dark. Very dark spiritually. In fact, the biggest sporting event that we are now having in France, in Paris, has started with a very dark note. Some of you might know this. Some of you have watched the opening ceremony. But one event that's supposed to be an event of sportsmanship and unity and joy has become a breeding ground for pagan and blasphemous practices. What am I referring to? In the opening ceremony of the Olympics, they had there a portion of the ceremony. It's a 4-hour long ceremony wherein they were depicting the Last Supper. Now, there were a few people contesting that it wasn't really the Last Supper, but now we realize that a few of the participants, they're actually posted that they were depicting the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, and then they took out the post. And then the OIC, the Olympic Committee, tried to discount that, but it was proven that they were trying to depict the Last Supper. They recreated it and depicted it in an inclusive way. Jesus is replaced with a very large woman, while queer and trans figures, including a child, depict her apostles. And the creative committee received backlash because of that, boycotts and rebukes, denying it was not the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. We were trying to rather depict a pagan feast as if that is a better idea. Of course, this was debunked again by their own casts, mentioning in their earlier posts, that they were really aiming for the Last Supper. The response we got from the committee was clearly, they said, and they quote, there was never an intention to show disrespect to any religious group. On the contrary, I think we really did try to celebrate community tolerance. Looking at the result of the polls that we shared, we believe that this ambition was achieved. If people have taken any offense, we are, of course, really, really sorry. Unquote. That's the response of the committee. Dearly beloved, I'm not surprised with that kind of opening ceremony. I believe that was an intentional act to maybe redefine the Last Supper in a different light. Where instead of Jesus Christ, a different person. Where instead of the apostles who were saved by the grace of God and who committed their lives and followed Christ in being witnesses to the world, a darkened world to be a light. Now it's about all these queer and other men and women. Now, instead of the elements of the Last Supper, the bread and the wine, which represent the body and the blood of Jesus Christ broken and spilled for the salvation of the lost, now it's depicted now that they say it's Dionysius, the god of wine. That's a substitute they're trying to do there, my dearly beloved. It's truly a dark world we live in. And that's the reality of the time we are in. Am I shocked? No, I'm not. Because I really believe, as the Word of God does, it will get darker and darker even still. It will go worse and worse, my brothers and sisters. This is just one evidence that our world is a dark world spiritually. That's why if you go back to Matthew chapter 5, Jesus Christ says, and this is a two-part sermon, we studied that we are the salt of the earth, Christ says. We studied last Sunday. But also Christ continues to say, you are the light of the world. And so three important concepts that I want to share with us this morning. First, the Christian's character. The Christian's character. And under it, under this point, we have three sub-points. First, its significance. The Christian's character is right there in the first few words. You are the light of the world. And the significance of this is threefold. When Christ says, you are, and we look at it in the original in the Greek, it is in the plural form, which means that this phrase refers to collectively to all Christians. All Christians are the light of the world. Not just a few, not just the deacons, not just the pastors, not just the ministry leaders, not just the Sunday school teachers, all Christians. So dearly beloved, if you're a Christian this morning, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have trusted Him as your Savior, you claim that you're a Christian, you have been saved by grace through faith, listen, you are the light of the world. And you're not alone. All of us who have been saved by God's grace are light of the world. The second thing is that if you look at the Greek again, and even here in the English, you are there, is in the present tense. You are, not you were. You are. This states something which is a present reality. It's a state of persistence or an action of in progress. An action in progress. Jesus is not commanding us to be the light of the world. He did not say that we should try to be the light of the world, or but that we are the light of the world. At this very moment, you're sitting down there, you are the light of the world. At this very age, at this very year, month, or week where you are working in that company, you are the light of the world there. In this very term where you're going to school there, in that school, you are the light of the world. But thirdly as well, that statement is a statement of certainty. Look at the statement again. You are the light of the world. Jesus Christ says, you may be. No. He didn't say that. You might be, or you will become possibly. No. Once you are saved, Christ says, you are the light of the world. A statement of certainty. You, my disciples, my followers, you are at this very moment in your life, as my followers, light of the world. So don't believe the lie, my brothers, my sisters, that you can be someone you're not. That you can somehow camouflage yourself to be somebody you're not. Listen, you're either a Christian or you're not. You're either a Christian and therefore you're the light of the world, or you're not. And here's the thing, if you're claiming to be a Christian, but your life does not shine like a light. In other words, your life is full of sin. And that's the direction of your life. You're sinning and you love sin. You love the world and everything in the world. I don't know if I can call you brother, to be honest. Because again, you're supposed to be out of the darkness already. Now, of course, I'm not saying that you can be perfect today. Practically speaking, that you can never sin. I think I have given you this illustration. When I was young and having and attending youth camps and all that, there's a youth camp there. There's a youth camp venue we went to, where in one of the walls, when you enter the youth camp, there's a line there that says, a Christian is not sinless, but he sins less. But if you're a Christian, if you're claiming you're a Christian, you're the light of the world, and but your life is all about sin and it's dark, oh, my friend, you need to rethink. You need to go back to your Bible. You need to see through the Bible's words, the Scripture's words, am I truly saved or not? Because if you're a Christian, you are the light. If you're not, you're not. Now, look at the word light. Light is an easy biblical metaphor for the Christian. You are the light of the world. It's one of the metaphors in the Word of God that depicts a Christian. It's used many times. Let's go to different passages here, dearly beloved. First is Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 8. Open your Bibles with me. Come on now. Ephesians 5, verse number 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Here, Paul wrote to the Ephesian believers, telling them, once you were in darkness, you are unsaved, you are lost. But now you are light of the world. Walk as children of light, he says. Walk as children of light. There's a difference now. There's a change. Now another letter that Paul wrote, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 5. Paul says, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. That's very clear. That's very clear. There's a change of family. Sons of light, sons of darkness. You were there, but now you're not there anymore. You don't belong there anymore. You belong to the light. Now, Peter adds to this list. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9. But you are a chosen generation, says Peter. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Praise the Lord. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So Christ has called out of the darkness. You now belong to his marvelous light. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, 14 through 16. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless. Children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Holding fast the word of life, the scriptures, the Bible. So that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. There we are, dearly beloved. So here, Jesus, Paul, Peter, and elsewhere, even Isaiah would tell us that Christians, followers of Christ, are light. We are the light of the world. So when we summarize these verses, we see that when God saved us, there's a fundamental and eternal change that's transpired in your life and in my life. Once we were sons of darkness, God adopted us, now we become sons of light. We belong in the kingdom of darkness. No. We belong to the kingdom of God, the light. We were accepted. We walked in darkness. We were full of sin. But now God empowers us to walk in the light. Now because of this amazing change, Jesus reminds all of us, his followers, going back to Matthew chapter 5 now, to live lives like light. A light that is to be seen in the middle of a darkened world. Look at your verse again. Verse 14 now, Matthew 5. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Now this is a wonderful picture of the light that we should be. We should be a light that is to be seen. That's the importance of the light. You don't cover the light. You want the light to be seen. Like a city set on a hill. or a lamp on a lampstand in the house. When I was growing up in the Philippines, in Iloilo City, brownouts were very common. Brownouts, especially during typhoons, when you suddenly, bam, everything is just dark. Now, as a teenager, we were trained already where the candles were located. And so we know exactly where to go. And we were also taught two important things when we want to light that candle. First is safety. You want to put it where it's safe. Don't put it near a curtain there or near papers. No, put it where it's safe. But also you need to put it where it's strategic. Where you can put it in the middle of the room. Don't put it in the corner of the room, because then the other side of the corner of the room will be darkened. Put it in the middle, where everybody can really see it. And don't put a candle somewhere that people don't go. You know, that's not needed there. So I know, put one in the dining, put one in the lounge, put one in the restroom, in the comfort room or a toilet as well, in the kitchen. That's exactly, dearly beloved, what Christ is talking about here. Because the main objective of these candles that we light during brownout is to dispel the darkness. Was it not? That's the aim. So that now, I remember, looking back to those nights, that we are able now to go take some hymnals, and my brother would playing the guitar. We would be singing hymns and songs during that night time, till we get tired. You know, and we would request, oh, this one now, this one, and then we will be singing the entire hymnal. How are we able to see? Because light is right there. It dispelled the darkness. So dearly beloved, this metaphor that Christ uses, you are the light of the world, its aim is to let us know that our lives dispel darkness and illuminates whatever it reaches. The body of Christ has a communal impact to the world. Communal impact to the world. So that's why we're told here to not hide our light under a basket, but put it on a lampstand where it gives light to all those who are in the house. Let your light shine. Strategically put out your light, like the illustration here in verse number 15. Put it on the lampstand where it shines for all those in the house. The emphasis there, look at the words, all who are in the house, not just a few. You can't choose. Oh, I can be a light here in this very hall. It's easy because we're all Christians here. But oh no, when I go to my workplace, they should not know that I'm a Christian. You can't do that. Because you're either a light or you're not. And a light just continues to shine. It is impossible to hide a city on a hill. You know, driving up and down here in the mountains is beautiful because there are some areas where you can actually see hills that have lights on them. There are some portions even that you can see Penrith. It's beautiful. And that's the point here. You cannot hide a city on a hill. It's hard to do that. In the same way, it's hard not to notice a community of Christ's disciples. If we just let our light so shine. So that one author said, genuine faith in Christ turns a man from darkness to marvelous light and transforms him into the light in the Lord. His aims and objects, his desires, his speech, his actions become full of divine light, which illuminates all the chambers of his soul. And then pours forth from the windows so as to be seen of men. We have to be intentional in shining our lights. There must be conscious intentionality to shine wherever you are, whoever you talk to. Or else you will resort back to your default mode, your darkness mode. We have to be strategic in shining our lights. We need to study how to be successful in shining your light. If you fail, and sometimes we do, we need to try over and over again by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, what's interesting, dearly beloved, is that in 2 Corinthians, please turn there with me, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this metaphor of light is used in a different way. Here, in Matthew 5, it talks about our good works, right? But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 through 6, this metaphor of light is also used for the gospel itself. For the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light, that's a word, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Paul here talking about the light of Christ's gospel. So here in this passage, that metaphor of light is taken by the Apostle Paul to point to the very gospel, the saving, powerful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So dearly beloved, here now is the conclusion. The impact, the Christian's impact in this dark world is through the light of the good works and the light, the good works he shows and the light of God's truth he speaks. They should go together. As a Christian, your impact on the world is through the good works that you show and the light of the gospel that you speak. Both should go together. Because if you just show good works, how will they know about Christ? They won't. And I'm telling you, there are also others who are not even Christians who may have better good works than we do. But at the same time, on the other end, if you tell them about the gospel, if you tell them that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father except by Him, and yet your life doesn't support that. You live in the dark. You are a sinful man right there before their eyes. You're the laziest worker. You're the most disrespectful son and daughter. It doesn't go well. They should go together. The Christian's impact in the world is to the light of the works, the good works he shows, and the light of the God of God's word he speaks. This is how to be the witness of God, as he commissioned us in Acts chapter 1. Verse number 8. And so, dearly beloved, we need to be careful to have both in our lives. Good works and the good words, the wonderful words of life. In this dark world we live in, as you study and apply the word of God in your life, your good works will shine even brighter. Why? Because you're so different. You're so different. Now, I remember years ago when I was growing up, even non-believers, even those who are not Christians, tend to still have a respect for Christianity. Were you there with me? Maybe 50 years ago? 60 years ago? In the Philippines, even though they're not Christians, they tend still to have that respect, that kind of like fear of the Lord. But dearly beloved, I think that age has passed. Now, people don't have a respect for Christ or a fear of the Lord, an outward one at least. That's why all the more we need to live our lives different than the world. I have preached through Colossians in the youth camp. I want to share with us the important points here of what Paul said, Colossians chapters 3 and 4. How do we become so different than the world? Well, Paul here wrote to the Colossian believers after he explained to them from chapters 1 and 2 how Christ is sufficient, how Christ will satisfy, and how Christ is their salvation. And therefore, in chapter 3, he says, since you were raised with Christ, in other words, you are saved, you died with Christ when you trusted Christ as your Savior, the old Jan died, now the new Jan is raised again in Christ. The old Jan died. He no longer exists. The new Jan exists. You are saved. And therefore, as a new man, you're different. First, you're different in your aspirations. Look at verses 1 to 4. Since you were raised with Christ, you are saved. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. In other words, what's the most important thing for you now is about eternity. That's what you mean when you say seek those things which are above. You don't love the world or anything in the world. You're not after temporal things. You're not after earthly things. Yes, you still work. Yes, you still study. Yes, you still have a house. Yes, you still do all of these earthly things. But you see the eternal value to those things. So that if these things don't have eternal value at all, you will never be a part of that. So now your Facebook account, your social media account, it's not just about you. It's about now using that account to be a light to the world. Now your work, you know it's your mission field. Now your school, it's a mission field. That's what it means when you seek those things which are above. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. We are reminded there, dearly beloved, our life now is what? Christ. He is our life. I know now, traveling is not my life. I love traveling. I love food, but food is not my life anymore. I love volleyball, but volleyball is not my life anymore. I love a lot of things, but all of these loves are just far second, third, fourth than my first love. And that's what I seek the most. So you're different in your aspirations. But secondarily, you're different in your attitudes. 5 to 17, Paul continues, if you are truly saved and you are in the light, you put to death your members which are on the earth. And what Paul is saying here, that you need to put to death to kill sin. And the Bible has a really easy way to describe to us how we do that. It's putting on and putting off. You're a new man, put on the new man. The old man, you put off. Your dirty clothes from work when you get home and before you sleep, of course you don't wear them when you go to bed. You put it off and you put on a new set of clothes. That's the picture here that Paul says, kill your members. In other words, what this body sins, you kill. The first of the list is fornication. That's our Greek word for, or this English word for porneia, where we get our English word pornography. But fornication, in its very essence here, is sexual relationship other than your wife or your husband. Paul lists that first. You don't have sexual relationship other than your husband or your wife. Put that to death. Uncleanness is immorality, which is attached to fornication. Passion there is lust, which is attached there, the evil desire. You have lust, you have evil desire, go with it. Covetousness is labeled here idolatry. Paul continues, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. You think this same-sex marriage, and I'm putting this in quotations because it's not really a real marriage, is something you know. Dearly beloved, in the Greek world, they did that. Where men and women, women and women, and their orgies and their sexual perversions are common. But Paul says, no, that's the past. You don't belong there. Put that to death. And he continues in verse 8. Put off all of these, your anger, your wrath, your malice, your blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie one to another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. And now you have to put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So what's your character? Verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, you're holy and you're beloved, you put on what? Tender mercies. You put on kindness. You put on humility. You put on meekness. You put on long-suffering. You put on forbearance. You put on forgiveness as Christ forgave you. But above all these things, put on love. Love. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us, but the greatest of this is love. And that's when the peace of God will rule in your hearts. Oh, dearly beloved, if you're a Christian, and your feet are divided, you're trying to live, half of you trying to live like light, and then half of you trying to live like the darkness, you will not have peace. A house that is divided cannot stand. So you're trying to juggle this. Oh, in church, I'm good. You know, I'm trying to be like a Christian. I dress like a Christian. I smile like a Christian. I know exactly what to say. God bless you, brother. You know, a very firm handshake of a Christian. I'm there. I have a very good picture of a Christian. When you go to school, when you go to work, you're a totally different person. Dearly beloved, that's not the way to go. You will not have peace. You will not have peace. But if you do this, if you put on the character of the new man, the peace of God will rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. And the word of Christ will dwell richly in you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. In other words, if you're living like a light, you will have a love for the word. You cannot be separated from the word every day. This is your meditation. Psalm 1 tells us that. Blessed is the man who meditates upon it day and night. So that is truly the good question. Why am I not loving the word? Why am I not on the word every day? Why don't I have the appetite for the word? You know why? You're not being the light that you should be. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So, you're different in your aspirations. You're different in your attitudes. But lastly here, in the last part of chapter 3 and chapter 4, you're different in your associations. Different in your associations. Verse 13, wives, submit to your own husbands as fitting in the Lord. When the world teaches wives, put your husbands under your thumb, under your control. You, as a Christian wife, you're different. You shine your light by submitting to your own husband. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. When the world normalizes husbands who are unfaithful and abusive and having all these side relationships everywhere he goes, you, as a Christian husband, shine your light by loving your wife as Christ loved the church, and you are not bitter toward them. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. When the world propagates disobedience to parents, you as a Christian son, as a Christian daughter, you shine your light by what? By how? By obeying your parents in all things. Verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. When the world sees fathers who manipulate and discourage their children, they're using their children just for their own end. You as a Christian father, you shine your light by not provoking your children, but by training them up in the admonition of the Lord. Verses 22 to 25, talking about employees, workers. When the world advises employees to be dishonest and lazy at work, you as a Christian employee shine your light by not being lazy at work. By pleasing God and pleasing your boss and working as hard as you can for God's glory. Then chapter 4, verse 1, talking to the bosses. When the world praises bosses who treat their employees unfairly, treats them like things. You as a Christian boss, you shine your light by what? By being just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And it goes on, your relationship, your associations with unbelievers and believers. D.A. Carson says the norms of the kingdom, worked out in the lives of the heirs of the kingdom, constitute the witness of the kingdom. And these norms of the kingdom, as we have studied here in Colossians chapter 3 and 4, this is weirdness to the kingdom of the world. Right? When you do those things, have you heard what they say? Oh, you're so weird. You're so different. What did you do? Just what we're doing. You're so out of whack for them. Like, I can't understand you, man. They would say. And this is going to become more weird to them. Because they're now labeling what is supposed to be sin as weird. Now they're labeling sin as normal. What a dark world we're in. Now they're labeling righteousness as dark. But God says, woe to them who call right wrong and wrong right, white black and black white. So the significance, you're the light of the world. Then the scale, going back to Matthew 5, the scale of this light. You are the light of the world. The scale is worldwide, my brothers and sisters. The world here is the Greek word for kosmo, which is related to the verb kosmeo. Kosmeo, which means to order, to adorn, or to put in order. That's where we get our English word cosmetics. Remember, ladies, you put it on and you make your face orderly? As if it's not orderly. It's already orderly, ladies. You're already beautiful. But that's the meaning of that. Order, adorn. It means essentially something that is well arranged, that which has order or something arranged harmoniously. In the context, you are the light of the world, that's kosmo'o there. This refers to the morality of the world, the order of morality of the world. And we know the order of the morality of the world. It's a disordered morality. This points then basically to humanity. To people, not to the physical geographical world. This is the sphere on which we let our lights shine. It's before men. So wherever we go, whoever we face, we are the light in that sphere. Whether we are in a big stage before 1,000 people, or whether we're just talking with somebody on a train, one-on-one, we are the light of the world there. Now don't be fooled in thinking that the only scale that you need to be light is on a big impact way. You know, we have sometimes that thinking. Like, oh, I want to be a big impact way, like be on stage. You know, when I'm talking to 2,000 people. And to be honest, that's one of the thinking sometimes of pastors. I have fallen into that trap a few times. You know, when you're preparing for this sermon you're going to preach, when I preach before 1,500 young people in the Philippines, like, wow, you're really there? And then in my home, when I'm preparing for the sermon, Paige or Isla comes up and asks for me, and I'm angry because, you know, get out of here, you're disturbing me. But this little girl is just asking, Daddy, what is the meaning of this and this and this? I'm trying to be the light of the big stage, but how am I as a light to my child? In my very home. Dearly beloved, we need to be careful. Because that's sometimes the trap. We neglect the most intimate day-to-day relationships. Don't forget, yes, the Lord gives us those big impact times, moments. You know? But don't you realize they come not so often? Not so often. But our intimate relationships. Wife, husband. Wife or mother to child. Father to child. Child to father. Your good friends. Your friends here. Where you meet almost every single week. That's the biggest impact that you have. So that's the scale. And the situation, of course, the third point under the first concept. It's a situation. And we said this already. We live in a darkened world. a world in a spiritual darkness because people living apart from God and in opposition to the light of God's love and righteousness in Christ. Men and women under the influence and control of the devil are the ones responsible for the immoral state of this world. We know that if you're not in Christ, you are with the father of the devil. That's why you lie, because that's who your father is. Isaiah 61 and 2 tells us that the darkness shall cover the earth and the deep darkness the people. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12 tells us that we are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. Paul warned Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 13, but evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Many more passages tell us, dearly beloved, that sadly, our world is a very dark world spiritually. Very dark world spiritually. That's why we need to be careful that we don't take from the world a standard of life for ourselves. No. We take it from the Word of God. The second concept I want us to delve into is the Christian's crisis. We have tackled this a little bit already. But the Christian's crisis is hidden light. That's verse number 15, going back to Matthew 5. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. That's the crisis of the Christian. Like, we're trying to light a lamp and put it under a basket. Now, the lamp being spoken of here would have been a shallow bowl of oil with a wick, which would normally be placed on a stand or some elevated place to give light to the whole room. Now, the bowl there mentioned, or a bushel or a basket, or grain measure, which held about 9 liters, usually made of earthenware or basket work. That's the basket mentioned there. The point here is that it is unthinkable to light that candle, that lamp, and then you put a basket on it, or to hide it under a bushel or a bowl. It's unthinkable. Why would you light a light then if you're going to do that? It's not going to serve its purpose. The only thing to do with light is to put it in a place in the house where everyone is given light. And dearly beloved, we need to change our thinking. That's what you are in this world, as Christ has assigned you to be. Martin Luther said, he who wants to be light must see to it that he do not creep into a corner, but stand forth publicly and be not afraid. Oh, the problem today is that many Christians are afraid. Many Christians are in the hiding. We don't want to disrupt our comfortable lives. Because we know, it says here in verses 11 and 12, when you live a beatitude kind of life, what did Christ say? You will be reviled, persecuted, and many people will say all kinds of evil against you falsely for his name. I don't want that, Pastor. I don't want that discomfort. I'm at this age right now where I want to sit down on my nice lounge, watch my TV, and sleep in the middle of the night with a good amount of money in the bank. I have my boat waiting. I have my car waiting. I have my super really good right now, you know. I have a house above my head. I'm going to die. This will go to my children. They're going to live good lives. I love this comfort. That is the common notion. We want comfort. We want ease. And if we want to be light, we know it's going to shake our lives. It's going to. And at some points there, we're being afraid, aren't we? We're being afraid to be who we truly are. Oh, but dearly beloved, God's word tells us, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, Paul says, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. That thinking of loving comfort and ease and this kind of life that is truly just going with the flow, it doesn't glorify the Lord. It doesn't. So don't hide your light. Let's all shine our lights and imagine what God can do in the communal effect of that in this very place where we live in. The Christian's crisis. Hidden light. Don't hide your light. But lastly, the Christian's challenge. Verse number 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The Greek sentence there starts with this way. This way. This is the way. This way is the way that you shine your light in the Greek. And it says that you let your light so shine before men. That word shine means to beam, to give light, to radiate brilliancy. So the sentence looks like this. This is the way you shine your light. Show your good works. Speak forth the wonderful words of life, the gospel of Christ, and live a beatitude kind of life before men. The job description of a disciple, that's what one author said, is not fulfilled by private personal holiness, but includes the witness of public exposure. Remember that kid's song? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under bushel, and we know the answer, no! I'm going to let it shine. Don't let Satan blow it out. I'm going to let it shine. I know it's a kid's song, but it has some deep theology, my brothers and sisters. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Now, I want to remind everybody as I end, the source of our light is Jesus. That's why an unbeliever can never be a true light. A person who claims to be a Christian but he's not, you clearly know it. His work, his word doesn't go with what the Bible says. You're not a Christian, you would not have the light. God is the light. 1 John 1 tells us this very truth. 1 John 1 5 to 7. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, in other words, we're saying, I'm saved, but your life doesn't live the life of Colossians chapter 3 and 4. John says, you're lying. You lie. And do not practice the truth. But if you walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So do you have fellowship with him? Do you claim that you're a Christian? Are you truly saved? Are you really part of the family of God? You are the light. But Jesus also claimed that he is light. One of his I ams in John chapter 8. He says, I am the light of the world. In verse number 12. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Christian, you cannot live apart from the light of the world. You cannot. So remember that you don't have, I don't have my own light to shine. The light I'm shining is the life of Christ. That's why Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So he is the source of our light. And lastly, look at again Matthew 5, verse 16. What's the goal? When we let our light so shine before men, what's the goal? They may see your good works. And the result is they will glorify your Father in heaven. Do you want to glorify your Father in heaven? Do you want that people around you will glorify your Father in heaven? Be the godly influence that you are and shine your light bright. Don't be afraid. You are on the winning side. That's why Martin Luther said, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortals' ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe that seek to work us woe, his craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Did we not our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing? Thus ask who that may be, Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle." And yes, we live in a darkened world, right? But he continues, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindreds go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom where you and I belong, his kingdom is forever. Brother, sister, let your light so shine before men. Don't be afraid. We're on the winning side. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge that we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Oh Lord, help us to apply this now in our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.